Well, there's one thing sure. A cucumber and a tomato are servants. And it happened to be that yesterday I wore green. And it was mentioned to go along with that too. So we'll let that be as it is. We extend greetings to you this morning in the name of Jesus. And we ask that you prayerfully pray this day for whatever the Lord has in store. I know that for many of you there might be a less of anxiousness, but there's a couple here that probably there's a greater sense of anxiousness. So we do ask that you would remember Tom and Jolene, Kevin and Rhoda in prayer. And that the Lord's will might be done. Glad to see Scott here this morning. You had to forsake your own group to come over here, didn't you? But Lord bless you for being here. The title of my subject this morning is Developing a Servant Leadership Approach. So how many of you here enjoy being servants? Now, how many of you really meant that? Okay, I see a few hands go up again. Is there a difference between a slave and a servant? All right, there is. There definitely is. And we're not dealing along the slave line this morning, but we're dealing with servanthood. And I'd like to take you back, if you would like to open your Bibles, to Acts chapter 6. And I, of course, will be reading from the first few verses there. And it will be from the King James Version. So if whatever you have, I'm sure you can follow along as well. This is where we often take our beginnings for a deacon. The word deacon is not mentioned here whatsoever. But the concept and the idea is, and what I'd like to think about this is, why was it necessary for them to have this experience, to go about this? And it says in verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration," or daily aid. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude." And I'm going to stop there. And it reminds me a little bit of the conflict that you hear around this area. Well, he's a transplanted Yankee. Okay? So we have the Southerners, and then we have the transplanted Yankees. And then amidst all that, we have the rednecks. But there seems to be somewhat of a conflict. And when I first moved into the area, I worked for Overhaul Trust. And one of the things that came out very clearly is, we don't like the Yankees trying to tell us how to build, how to do our things down here. Well, it seems to have been similar conflict between the Grecians and the Hebrews. Now, the Grecians and the Hebrews were, from a historical standpoint, seem to have both been Jews. Some were Hebrew-speaking Jews, some were Greek-speaking Jews. And there was a little bit of a difference between the two. And because of that difference, it felt to the one like they were being neglected. Like they were being mistreated, mishandled, misunderstood. And so that's why in this situation you find them proceeding to say, all right, we'll seek out men. And then they give the qualifications there. Men of full of the Holy Ghost, men of honest report, and men full of wisdom. To seek out those men, and then they can handle that part of giving daily assistance, whether it be a Hebrew-speaking Jew, whether it be a Greek-speaking Jew that needed help. And so that's where this, the process for the word minister and the word deacon basically have a similar root, and come to the point of service. Now, a servant is a person who works earnestly for a cause. That's what a servant is, a person who works earnestly for a cause. And the word deacon actually means to be an attendant or to be a waiter, to run on errands. So you've got a lot to look forward to. And if you understand German, they're often recognized or described as an Almadina. Now, it means a minister of the poor. It doesn't mean a poor minister. So, please understand that correctly. But it's the ministry is to help those who have needs, designed to help satisfy those needs. So, as we think of developing leadership with a servant attitude or a servant leadership approach, what does a leader do? What does a servant leader do? What does a servant do? Well, a servant carries out the will of the master. That's the first thing that a servant does. He carries out the will of the master. And he serves his master continually and faithfully. Now, in that context, we are all servants, or we all should be servants, for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. That we carry out the will of the master, and that we serve the master continually and faithfully. And if you go to Matthew 24, he gives the illustration of a man who had a vineyard. And he gave the opportunity for people to serve in that vineyard. And then he says, one kind of servant can be a one that thinks his master won't come and be around for a long time and mistreat the other servants. He calls him an evil servant. And then he gives the illustration of one who faithfully does the work, even though he doesn't know when the master is returning. Doesn't know when the master will show his face, when he will come back and check up on him. Now, I don't know how many of you are employees. Several of you are employers. But I don't know how many of you as employees tend to work differently when the employer is present than when the employer is not there. Or if the employer happens to see the difference between the employee's work habits when he is present and when he peeks around the corner and doesn't know that he's there. But Jesus said to the one that fulfilled the role wonderfully, he said, he calls him a faithful and a wise servant. He calls him a faithful and a wise servant. Now, with that in mind, he says, I can entrust you with responsibility because I know that you're a faithful and a wise servant. So, what does a servant do? He carries out the will of the master. He serves his master continually and faithfully, whether it's being observed or not. And then he looks for the needs in others. He looks for the needs that others have. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 2, pardon me, says, bear ye one another's burdens. And in verse 10, he says, let's do good unto everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so you have the idea that one of the servant responsibilities is to see the needs in others. And when we think of deacon positions, we often think of the physical part first. And it probably is the foremost part, where they take care of the physical need that is present within the congregation, within the brotherhood. The visitation part, sitting with the sick, helping those that are in straits some way or other, maybe even financial straits. But there's also the dealing with the emotional part of people, helping to work with the emotional needs. And just simply visiting those within the group, maybe not always based on sickness, the social aspect. And then the spiritual part. And many times, deacon men, deacon brethren, are not asked to fulfill the role of pulpit teaching, but they're asked to fulfill the role of practical on-site teaching, ministering to those needs right there face-to-face, one-on-one with the people. And a servant must be willing to do that, must be willing to exercise that, to move in that direction. Servant leaders' attitudes and actions. What are the attitudes and actions? Well, again, he describes in chapter 6 of Acts that they must be men of honest report. They must be men full of the Holy Ghost. They must be men that have wisdom, that exercise wisdom and care. That's what's given in Acts chapter 6. Obviously, there's more things given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and also similar exposition in Titus chapter 1. But looking at some of the attitudes and actions of a servant leader, number one, there must be an unselfishness there. Now, that's contrary to human nature. That is contrary to human nature. I'd say every one of us left to ourselves are going to protect ourselves. We're going to take care of ourselves. So to have an unselfish servanthood approach means that I'm willing to sacrifice me for we. And that's not always easy. That has to be continually cultivated and the weeds pulled out. It has to be continually cultivated and the weeds pulled out because our natural inclination is to be me. That's our natural inclination. I just want to take care of myself. So it means willingly and gladly serving. That's a high calling. That's a tremendous calling. The unselfish aspect of it. To not consider what's for me. And I'd like to state this now and then probably state it again at the end. And I hope you understand me correctly here. Because I think it can have some personal satisfaction and will have personal satisfaction. But the goal is service, not personal satisfaction. The goal is service, not personal satisfaction. What I can achieve or what I can gain. The goal is to serve. And that's why the 12 disciples said for us not to serve tables, but to serve the ministry of the word. Both of them is a type of service. But one again deals more and primarily spiritual, the other does more on the physical side of things. So Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you is the one that is your servant. And he, of course, exemplified that, and we'll come to that a little bit later on. But he also said, the Gentiles exercise lordship over you. That's their primary concern, to be in control of you. He said, that's not the Christian aspect. That's not the way it should be for you. They exercise lordship, but not you. But not you. And then, in the account in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he comes along a little bit later on, or a little bit before that, he says, esteeming others better than yourselves. Ooh. Esteeming others better than yourselves. And that again comes back to the one word, and that's unselfish. Esteeming others above yourself. And sometimes we lightheartedly use the scripture in honor preferring one another, especially if there's responsibility. We say, well, I prefer you to do it. I prefer you. That's not what that's saying there in that verse. But there is definitely the focus on service that requires an unselfish attitude. An unselfish view that needs to be experienced. Secondly, in the servant leader's attitudes and actions, there needs to be a person that's submissive and a devoted servant. Doesn't demand his own way, and doesn't demand his own rights. And one of the greatest struggles that I have, personally, is when I feel I get violated when it comes to driving. It irks me extremely when someone pulls out in front of you and goes very slow, and goes about a quarter of a mile, and turns off, and there was nothing behind you. Why did you do that? And I would have had an opportunity this morning on the way to over here to lay on the horn on somebody coming through the town of Hartwell. All at once, this vehicle started pulling out right in front of us. He stopped, and I was able to crowd by. It was one way, there's two lanes, but I was able to crowd by. And I want to say, thank you, Lord, I controlled everything. But sometimes we want to demand our own way and demand our own rights, because it's an opportunity that I think I've been violated in. So you see, the Lord's still working on me. A servant leader needs to be submissive and devoted and is willing to give up those ways. Maybe it's at times I want to be home with my family, but I got to surrender that to do something for the work of the church. And the picture is a servant will live that submission positively yet. Not just live it, but live it positively. Sacrifices for the well-being of others. That's what the servant does, who is submissive and devoted. Sacrifices for the well-being of others. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 26, that if you will follow me and be my servant, the Father will honor you. My Father will honor you. If you'll be willing to follow me and be my servant, my Heavenly Father will honor you. So being a servant that's devoted and submissive may sometimes feel like there's no appreciation here, but there is heavenly honor. There's heavenly honor with that. And then you go on, and that's in John chapter 12, and then you go on into the feet washing chapter in John chapter 13. And Jesus said, I have given you an example here. I'm willing to show you what servanthood is like. I've given you that example. Please understand it. Because I have given you that example. And there is no greater example that can be given than Jesus himself in regards to that. And I mentioned it Friday evening. I mentioned it from the Gospel of Matthew, but the Gospel of Luke says it like this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that is a picture, again, of a submissive and a devoted servant who sacrifices for the well-being of others, is willing to give up his way, willing to give up his rights, and does it in a positive and a submissive way that shows the brotherhood. He's willing to be a servant for their cause. Point number three is a servant who doesn't need recognition. A servant who doesn't need recognition. I think all of us like to be appreciated. And probably all of us like to be noticed. I think we probably all do. And sometimes, let me just say it this way, in a marriage relationship, sometimes the noticing can be taken for granted. Oh, I see. Rather than, don't you look special today? After a period of time, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And I don't do a great job at this. So you can see, this man up here is not a great example in everything. I can tell you that for sure. But it's based on a servant who is willing to serve without necessarily being recognized or noticed for that service. Who's willing to do that without necessarily being paid the highest compliment. Even willing to go the extra mile and only telling his wife that my feet hurt by walking that extra mile. Well, that's what's expected of him. What do you think? I mean, he should be willing to do that. That's often how the rest of us approach it. So it's service without being necessarily recognized. But then let me say it from this perspective. Recognition and appreciation is humbly accepted and appreciated. Recognition and appreciation is humbly received, accepted, and appreciated. So it's not necessarily expected, but it is appreciated when it's recognized. When Jesus gave the illustration in Matthew 25 of the sheep and the goats, he talked about the sheep on the right hand. And he tells them that they have well done. You fed me when I was in prison. You clothed me when I was without clothes. You visited me when I was in jail. And their response is this. When saw we this way? When saw we that you were in jail? When saw we that you were hungry? When saw we that you needed help? It's basically a principle of application without thinking further than just doing and meeting the need and saying, I'm willing to do that for that cause. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 10 in our just thinking. Luke 10, you have three people in an illustration. You have a priest. That's a Mennonite bishop. Then you have a Levite. That's a Mennonite minister. Then you have a Samaritan. Now, that's not quite accurate. Priest and Levite is accurate. The other is not. Hopefully not. But you have the Samaritan who we would say was outside of the realm of religious people who should have recognized the need and didn't. The priest and the Levite saw the need, walked away from it. Turned their backs and walked away because, one, they didn't want to get defiled. Number two, they were on a mission. Number three, they didn't have time. So who had the deacon mentality? Who had the servant mentality? The Samaritan. Did he do it for recognition? No, he did not. He served without anything being noticed. And he says further, that if there's further need, I'm willing to help out even further than that, if there's more than needs to be done. So it's again the picture of serving without necessarily being recognized. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7. Made himself of no reputation. So it's the servant who doesn't need recognition and does it for the cause, for the good of the brotherhood, willing to go the extra mile. That's a servant attitude leadership. Fourthly, it's a servant who can be trusted. A servant who can be trusted. I'll say this again. Trust is earned, not demanded. Trust is earned, not demanded. Secondly, trust is very sensitive and quickly lost. Trust is very sensitive and can quickly be lost. It can take a long time to gain trust and a very short time to destroy it. It can be that way. And there are certain things that are entrusted in this responsibility that requires trustworthiness. To be trusted. When Jesus gave, again, the illustration of the talents, he gave the one 5, he gave another one 2, and the third one he gave 1. And in the end, the one that had 1 lost the talent that he had. And it was given to the one who had doubled the 5 and had 10. He gave it to the one who already had 10 in the illustration. Why did he do that? Because the illustration depicts the picture that that servant could be trusted. He could be trusted. So the one that could not be and violated that trust lost it. And it was given to one of the others that could be trusted. Paul spoke very highly of his son in the Lord, Timothy. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 there, he speaks of Paul, of him sending Timothy because he is my son and he will take care of the need. He trusted him that he could send him to take care of it. That's what you call trustworthiness. Now, broken trust can be restored. We know that. It may not be the easiest, but broken trust can be restored. The example is given in Philemon, where Onesimus, the servant, had violated Philemon's trust. And when he became a Christian, Paul writes back to Philemon and says, he can now be trusted. Give him an opportunity. And Philemon did. So broken trust can be repaired. And it may not always be the easiest, but it can be. Now, the fifth point I'd like to speak on very briefly is servant leadership exercised. How is it exercised? Well, I'd just like to look at one qualification that's given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that he says, not double-tongued. When you think of a split tongue, what do you think of? Did you hear that over there, what he said? A snake. We think of a snake, a forked tongue, a double tongue. And let me just share this. The words that we speak in leadership are very, very important, and they need to be carefully spoken. A word uttered is like a feather thrown, or like a feather tick that's cut open and the feathers fly out. You can't restore them anymore. You can't get them back. So it's very, very important that our speech is seasoned with grace and with salt. And so my challenge is, when some things are spoken to you, they cannot be and may never be able to be repeated to anybody else. Your word needs to be honorable. It needs to be above reproach. Your speech needs to be that way. Not wagging here and wagging there. Saying one thing to one person, another thing to another person. The exercising of leadership in our speech is extremely important, that we are careful with our words. And sometimes in the position of deacon, you will hear the heart cries of people. Not just the physical part, but the heart cries of people. And they're entrusting you with confidence, and those words need to be kept confidential. They need to be kept that way. The second exercise beyond our tongues is our hands. With our hands. With the hands. Meeting the needs. Actually exercising the use of handwork. He said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And I know that's a general scripture for everybody, but it's especially true in servant leadership as far as a deacon is concerned. Number three, with our feet. Going here and going there. And I often have to think of Bob. He's my brother-in-law. An extremely close friend. I've known him for many years. And the Mennonite people are known as a people that go a lot. Their feet fairly hold still, fairly and don't hardly ever hold still. And his dad was who he was. But anyway, he said, I know those Mennonites, they are men of the night. They're always going. So the feet are always moving. And it means sometimes that we have to sacrifice where our feet want to go where they need to go in assisting someone else. And they need to be that. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, not walking in craftiness, not being sly or evil with where we go and the things that we do. And then he also says in 1 Timothy, he says that there needs to be control. There needs to be discipline, exercised within the home and exercised within the group. There needs to be control and discipline administered. And that's important. Now, what may be some hindrances to servant leadership? What may be some hindrances? Number one, the desire for recognition and to feel important. The desire for recognition and to feel important. In servant leadership, there has to be the aspect of knowing that I may not always be right. And I think it's extremely important and utterly wrong for leaders to try to give the impression or never admit to their people that they're wrong. I think that's utterly wrong. And I know that's been done. Never admit to your people that you're wrong. That's wrong. That is wrong. And sometimes leadership has a tendency to pull out within us the feeling of power. That's not service. That's not servanthood at all. So one of the hindrances is to desire recognition and to make ourselves to think that we're that important. Another hindrance to servant leadership is not being willing to sacrifice personally. Not be willing to sacrifice personally. I may understand it with my head that I'm supposed to. I may know it in my head that I'm supposed to, but I'm not willing to exercise it. That's going to be a hindrance. That's going to be a hindrance in servant leadership. There needs to be the willingness to sacrifice. Sacrifice personally. The call at 1 o'clock in the morning. The unexpected may become time consuming. But if we're not willing to do that, that's going to be a hindrance to servant leadership. Thirdly, demanding or accepting favors. Hey, I'm your buddy. Will you do this for me? Will you make sure that I'm taken care of, or that this doesn't get out, or that this is handled in this certain way? My mind went back to the Old Testament, to Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. And if you read the account in 1 Samuel chapter 2, especially when the prophet comes to Eli and tells him what's going on, he tells him that your sons are taking the best things for themselves. And they're not supposed to be. And so it's going to be extremely difficult and impossible to be a servant leader if you're going to demand or expect or accept favors. It can't be done. Fourthly, forgetting our position in Christ. Forgetting who we are in Christ. And all you have to do is start reading in Romans chapter 1 and go through the Pauline epistles. And you'll find Paul starting out, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. keeping that focus in mind. Never forget that position. And the last one is just simply selfishness and pride. That's going to be a hindrance to servant leadership. My selfish attitude and being proud of who I am, if I'm, or what position I have, or what I've been chosen to do, that's going to affect it negatively. Now, again, the goal is service, not personal satisfaction, not personal gain, not personal recognition. May the Lord bless you.